Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. On a pivotal day in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, an innocent man was led to his death for crimes he did not commit. But behind the drama was the real scriptwriter. God was about to ensure the salvation of all who would believe in his Son. And the cross was the only way to do this. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series asks, what is God up to here on planet Earth? And we've come to Luke chapter 23 to watch as God intervenes in our history with the death of Christ on the cross.
You know, just remember, folks, this is the Jesus who was used to in heaven hearing all the hosts of angels shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." That expression has as its object Jesus Christ as well as God the Father. And he's heard it all, comes to the earth, is despised and rejected, his clothes are torn off. He's kicked. "Move it, Jew boy. Get with it. What's your problem? Carry your cross." Shouted at, mocked. And then when he is crucified, he is crucified naked, and people are able to walk by and to hurl abuse at him and insults, and nothing happens to stop it. It goes on and on and on. Shame, powerlessness. That's what we'd see. We'd see injustice, shame. We'd also see death without any dignity at all. In fact, when he's there on the cross and they offer him some wine, hoping that possibly some of the sting of death and those nails would be alleviated, he rejects it because he wants to die with the full capacity of all of his powers intact. And he says, "No, and there is no death with dignity." What an awful, gory sight. One of our problems as Christians is that we magnify the cross because we don't want to see it in all of its horror, so we have nice, neat, beautiful crosses made for churches. Crosses that are built with right angles, and then they are sawed and they are sanded. And then they are varnished, and they look so smooth and so nice. Rid your mind of such nonsense. We're talking about a cross that was a tree trunk. And then the cross beam was a branch, rough, unsanded. It was awful. And we're talking about huge, ugly nails. That's what we're talking about. You look at Jesus Christ with your video recorder because you want to do an analysis of his last week on earth, and there's only one or two words that can possibly describe it, and they are words like failure, words like defeat. It's all over. And even the disciples ran away and said, "I guess we were deceived. We followed him. We hoped that it would be he who would deliver Israel, but he was not the deliverer, because just look at him now. Look at him now. Awful, gory death. That's it." That's the cross from man's standpoint. From God's standpoint, something quite different was taking place at that moment. Quite different. You know, the Bible says in verse 44, "And now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two." Why darkness? Why darkness? It's because the worst criminal who had ever walked planet Earth was dying. It was a terrible death. What is the worst sin that you can think of? You think murder is bad? You think Stalin and his death camps was bad? Wanton cruelty is bad. This man who was being crucified between two common thieves was guilty of that. in all of its horror. Oh, I know there's some women here today who say, oh, that's not the worst thing that you could possibly do. Death is one thing. Rape is worse when a woman is violated and humiliated. And now suddenly the man who was dying there on the middle cross, he is a rapist of all things. Somebody said, well, that's still not bad. Child abusers, child molesters. What about them? Got a letter from one of them on Friday. Told you that our radio ministry touches into prisons, and I'm just astounded at the number of letters we receive. He says, I listened to your sermon over the radio station WMBW yesterday. You spoke on abused children. I found it helpful, but I need to ask you, how does the one who has offended the little ones receive peace? You see, I'm in prison. I've received a life sentence plus 185 years. I was charged with rape, but what really happened was that I had sex with four little boys, ages 7 to 12. I've been locked up for 10 years. And he goes on to say, I want to go to heaven forever and be with Christ. That's what he says, but he says, I still feel guilty, and even though I've confessed my sin, sometimes I don't feel forgiven. But I say to myself, what kind of a person can molest little children? Makes you so mad you'd like to spit. Who can do that? And then if that isn't enough, you think about child abuse, like that little girl who is locked in the closet. She cries for help. She's 5 years old, and she is beaten, and she is neglected, and she is whipped until she dies. And we say, God, how can you take it? And the man who's dying there on the cross is guilty of it, if you can believe it. No wonder it became dark. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in. When Christ the great Redeemer died for man, the creature's sin. So happens that he himself never committed a single sin. He was without sin. He was spotless. But the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he became guilty of all of it and all of its horror and terribleness. And that's how he died. What I'd like to do is to show you now how the cross of Jesus Christ is God's greatest moment. His greatest moment. You say, oh, I thought that the creation of the world was, listen, if all that we had was creation, we'd know about his power. We'd never know about his grace. If he had consigned mankind to hell, we'd have known his justice, but we'd have never seen his grace and compassion. It is there on the cross, in what mankind may well describe as the darkest hour, that God's attributes, like a kaleidoscope, were lit up in all of their glory and beauty and wonder, so that even the angels of heaven were looking over and seeing what was happening and saying, we can't believe it. This is God at his finest hour. What are the attributes? First of all, Paul says in Romans 3:25, he says, God set Christ forth to declare his righteousness. That's the first purpose of the cross. You say, I always thought that the cross was designed to save me. Listen, the first purpose of the cross is for God to declare to the world his righteousness. It says that Christ was set forth publicly to declare the righteousness of God. Because you see, God was serving notice throughout all of the universe at that moment that there was no such thing as him being able to forgive a single sinner unless payment was fully made for that sin. So that this man who writes to me from prison, who is an abuser, we often talk about those who are abused, but we're talking here about an abuser can be forgiven without God compromising his justice one iota. The only way that could happen is that there be a payment that would be complete enough and whole enough that men like this and like us, who could do the same thing, could be thoroughly and totally acquitted by God and God's reputation remain intact. That's what it means. The righteousness of God was set forth. Years ago, there were some atheists who wrote a tract to mock God. And in the tract they said, what kind of a God has friends like the God of the Bible? They said, here's Abraham who told a lie to save his own skin, and he's called a friend of God. Here's Jacob who is nothing but a cheater, and he's called a prince of God. And then they said, there's Moses who was a murderer and a fugitive, and he stands up and he tells people, thou shalt not kill, and God uses him. And then David came in for the most severe criticism. Here's an adulterer and a murderer who's a man after God's own heart. What kind of a God is that? And you know, in their perverse way, the atheists had a point. What kind of a God does associate with people like this? If a man is known by his friends, what kind of a God are we talking about? Friend, the primary purpose of the cross is to remove the scandal from God's name and to clear his name. Because what he's saying, and because of the fact that Jesus died and a payment was made for sin, that therefore, God can acquit the guilty and still, Paul says, remain absolutely just and untainted. That's the first purpose of the cross, is to rid God of scandal. The righteousness of God is revealed. Secondly, the truth of God is revealed in the cross. God was saying, I'm not going to turn the other way just because of man's sin. We're not going to sweep it under the rug. We're not going to pretend that nothing happened. Pretend it's all okay. He said, I'm going to look at sin with all of its horror, with all of its indiscretions, with all of the tearing that it brings about to the human race, and I'm going to face it squarely and totally through one offering perfecting forever those who are sanctified. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it right. The truth of God. We see the mercy of God, and let me add to that attribute also the grace of God. Because you see, here's what happened. Now that God had taken care of all of the legal red tape, now that man could stand acquitted in the sight of God, declared justified, God says, now there's no limit to what I can do for you because my own reputation is thus protected without compromising my holiness. I can give you so many gifts. He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? I can even make you an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what I can do.
My friend, I hope that you are blessed by that good truth. The fact that Jesus Christ took away all legal entanglements so that God could bless us in wonderful, amazing ways. I've written a book entitled God's Hidden Agenda, Uncovering His Good Plan in an Evil World. I wrote that book so that we might understand both the depth of man's sin, the nature of Satan's rebellion, but also the wonder of God's redemption. For a gift of any amount, we're making this booklet available for you. It's very readable. You can share it with others. The title, God's Hidden Agenda, Uncovering His Good Plan in an Evil World.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer has brought part two of his message, Dying a Winner, another in his current series, What Is God Up To? A Big Picture Overview of God's Eternal Purposes. Pastor Lutzer has written a booklet called God's Hidden Agenda. We'd like to send this as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.